Good morning, Chriswell. Come in and find a seat. Let's get started. How are you doing this morning?
Good. Great.
Nice and cold. You like it? Yeah. How's everybody holding up? You tired? Worn out? Well, here's some good news for you. It's only week 6. You've got 10 more to go, right? But at least you have Thanksgiving in there to look forward to. So you do have a break. So stick in there. God will provide for you. Let me start us off. So I get to do double duty. I get to make announcements and introduce our chapel speaker. So I'm privileged to do both. By way of announcements, let me tell you of a few things we have coming. Basics of Library Research Seminar is on Tuesday, October 2nd. It's at 12:30 and also at 6:30. It lasts about 30 minutes. They're going to provide cookies, and they're going to give you information on how to best utilize the library resources that you already have access to. You may or may not know everything you have access to, but as you're getting into the semester, it starts to get time to begin those papers that are coming at the end. That'll be a great place for you to go. If you can use that, please go. Just show up, and that's October 2nd, 12:30 and 6:30. The next thing, Pizza with the Prez, October 4th. This is going to be at noon in E207, which is the homiletics lab. It's for first and second semester students at Chriswell College. So if this is your first or second semester, whether you're a new student, brand new, just going to college, or you've transferred in, it matters not. Dr. Creamer just wants to spend time with you, get to know you, wants to bring you in and feed you some pizza and talk to you. So if you want to participate in that, you need to sign up with Michael McGee. We have to have a good head count to know how much pizza to get and all that. So sign up for that if you have interest in that. And then lastly, Chriswell Cinema is coming October 12th. It's from 6:30 to 9, and we're going to watch Remember the Titans. Do you like that movie, Remember the Titans? That's a good movie. 6:30 to 9, we're going to have popcorn, candy, drinks. It's going to be outside, weather permitting, in the courtyard. We're going to project the movie up on the side of the building. It'll be a great time. So it's a family event. So bring whoever you want to bring. Bring your guests. However, we do need you to sign up for that as well. We want to be well prepared. That sign up is in the student services office, okay? So you sign up for that and let us know. This is open also. I know that we have faculty and staff here. It's open to whoever wants to participate. So come and participate. Have a good time with that. Now, it is my privilege to welcome our chapel speaker today and do an introduction for him. So let's give a warm Chriswell welcome for Dr. Joe Waddell. Okay, his official title is Vice President of Academic Affairs, as well as being Professor of Philosophy. Now, education, BS in music from Liberty University. I don't know if you've ever heard him play piano and sing. It's fantastic. So you need to encourage him to do that in chapel sometime, and then I will get it set up. So you let him know you want to hear that. He's got an MDiv and a PhD in philosophy of religion from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And then along the way, he took a sabbatical. And this guy loves school so much that he decided on his sabbatical to go get an MA in political science at UTA. So, hey, what are you going to do while you're on your sabbatical? I'll go do another degree. Why not, right? That's Dr. Waddell. That's fantastic. All right, so things that he is right now, he is ordained. He is also licensed. He goes around. He does interim pastorates. He helps the local church. Things he has done in the past, he's been a guest lecturer, a former blogger, elementary school music teacher, radio personality, resident director, youth ministry, resident assistant, Sunday school teacher, minister of worship, scout troop chaplain, and has served his country in the U.S. Army. And so fantastic. He's a great guy. And what I love about him, he's a lifetime learner. And so you're here today and you're going and you're going to get a degree. And don't see that as the end of your learning experience. If that's the end of your learning experience, you're going to be consistently falling behind. If you want to stay relevant and you want to stay effective and God wants to, you know, if you want God to use you, you got to be a lifetime learner. So probably not a week goes by that Dr. Waddell doesn't stick his head in the office and say, hey, I was listening to this the other day. What do you think about that? And what do you think about this? And he's constantly challenging us to think through things and consider what's going on around us. So I'm looking forward to what he's going to do today when he comes up to preach. So let's have a word of prayer, and then JT is going to lead us in some worship. Father, we thank you for this day, and I pray that you would bless our time together. I pray as JT comes to lead us in worship that we would lay aside any anxiety or worry, any things that we're considering that are going to happen after this, and simply devote this time to you. Lord, this is a time for us to worship. So help us to lay aside the busyness and the concern and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And then after that, when Dr. Waddell comes, I pray that you would give him clarity of thought, clarity of speech. I know he's put the prep time in. I know he's prepared himself, and I pray that you would use him today to speak to us so that when we leave here, we're more like Jesus than when we came. For it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Please stand. JT, lead us in worship.
Amen. Thank you, guys. We have, we're blessed, aren't we, to have this folks leading us in worship? Amen. We are blessed. All right, thanks for being here. Pretty good crowd. You have to be here, I know. But you're here, and your heart is right, and that's the important thing. I will not be here on October the 12th. I wish I could. I love that movie, Remember the Titans. I like all those feel-good movies where, you know, athletics and all that sort of thing. There's a really good movie, I think. I haven't seen it yet because it comes out tomorrow. Called Free Solo. Have you heard about Free Solo? Alex Honnold, climbing Al Capitan, yeah. So just let me know if you find out where it's playing because I really want to see that movie. I can't find out where it's supposed to come out tomorrow. I can't find the theater that it's in. So yeah, email me or text me if you find out where that is. So our text today is Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, it's the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee and the publican. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Before we read the scripture text, I want to read to you something from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know this quotation probably. You've read The Cost of Discipleship, and his most famous quotation is found in this context. Bonhoeffer says that the cross is laid on every Christian, the first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It's that dying of the old man, which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. And here's the quotation, you know, you've heard this. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world, but it's the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call. C.S. Lewis simply puts it this way, God wants the whole house down. He's going to flatten it. He doesn't want us to keep a room to ourselves. Look at the text, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18, verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. I'm so glad when God tells us the meaning of the parable right up front, right? I mean, this could be the end of the sermon, right? Just read through the text and be done. You're like, cool, go to taco joint. Jeff, taco joint? Yes, after?
Yes.
Okay, taco joint. And he also told this parable. By the way, this is God talking, okay? Jesus is about to speak in the red letters, but God wrote the Bible. Amen? All right, this nonsense about the words of, you know, the red letters somehow being more authoritative or more inspired or somehow more perspicuous or clear or whatever is just that. It's nonsense. It's the low view of Scripture, folks. Okay, God wrote the whole Bible, and he inspired it. He wrote it without error. And so we have Luke's inspired account right here. And this is why he's writing it. This is why Jesus is about to speak. These folks who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself or about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful. God, propitiate. God, qualify me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is God's word. This is not the first time Jesus said something like this. Look back at Luke chapter 14. Look back to Luke chapter 14 and verse 7. Very similar theme here at the end of Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. This is when he's telling a parable to those invited guests, and he noticed that they had been picking out the places of honor. And he says, I'm going to summarize here, when you are invited, don't take the best place, take the least important place so that someone may call you up higher and you can be exalted and have honor in the sight of all who are at the table. Verse 11, Luke 14, 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and that's the only difference there between the two passages, and instead of but or however. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so, you know, there are other stories in this chapter that make a similar point. Early on in chapter 18, you have the unrighteous judge who, and we're told there the meaning of that parable is he's saying this to people so that they don't lose heart, right? If the unrighteous judge is willing to answer prayer, surely God is willing to do that. But lest you think that God is a pushover, you see, verses 9, our text, verses 9 through 14. And then in verse 15, with the little children, he says, they were bringing even their babies to him. I would love to have seen that. You know, what does Jesus do with a baby? Does he give it back when it starts crying? That's what I do, right? I love babies until they start throwing up or crying. And he was bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me. Don't hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Repentance requires humility. Entering the kingdom of God, the rich young ruler, this rich ruler here in verses 18 through 27, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. God can even save a rich guy. Even one who's, you know, he's going to give it all up. He's called to give it all up. But God can do it. Entering the kingdom of God requires humility, coming as a child, believing that God can answer prayer. But in our passage, verses 9 through 14, we're told that there's a Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector. Pharisees were holy. Right? They wanted to live a holy life. They believed in good doctrine. They believed in ceremonial tradition. They believed in doing good works and avoiding immorality and those associated with immorality. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? Why not do the things, maybe even say the things that the Pharisee prayed? We could pray this prayer almost verbatim, and it would be a great prayer. Why not say something like, God, man, thank you, thank you, thank you that I'm not like all these other people. Lord, I was, but you saved me. Thank you so much that I'm not doing that stuff anymore. Thank you that I'm not a swindler. I used to be a swindler, unjust, an adulterer. And God, even like the person I just saw or the person I see now who I know is not walking with you, God, thank you that I'm not like that. It's by your grace, your mercy, right? That's a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. God, thank you that I'm able to, you know, to fast. God, you've given me the desire to fast and to pay tithes. And I've done that. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to obey in that way. Not sure what's wrong with that. And we should fast, right? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. And we ought to tithe. Matthew 23 says, you tithe mint and dill and cumin all the way down to the little herbs, and you neglect the weightier issues of the law. But these are the things you should have done, the tithing, without neglecting the other. So in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, what the Pharisees tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and don't do them. What about the publican? What in the world is a publican? He's a public official. He works for the empire, the Roman Empire. What's wrong with that? Get a good job, right? Maybe even work for the government. Live a public life. We had a government official here on campus Friday morning, Senator James Lankford from Oklahoma, evangelical Baptist Christian. Man, what a blessing to hear that guy speak and to tell us what goes on in Washington, D.C. that you never hear about. He said on Monday nights he goes around with a group of U.S. senators and they prayer walk in D.C. every Monday night. They pray over the Congress, they pray over the Senate, the House, the Supreme Court, they pray for the White House, the presidency. And what's wrong with collecting taxes? Somebody has to work for the IRS and collect taxes. God ordains government. Contrary to what Dr. Seitzler, where are you at, Seitzler? Anybody? No, he's skipping today. Of course he is. Taxation is not always legalized plunder, all right? A lot of times it is. So what's wrong with praying that prayer of the Pharisee or leading the life of the tax collector? We ought to be in the world, but not of the world. John 15, 19. John 17, verses 14 through 16. 1 John 2, 15. Be in the world. You can't come out of the world. You got to be in the world. When the tax collectors came to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, and they said, what should we do in keeping with repentance? He didn't say, you stop being a tax collector. You soldiers, you stop being soldiers. He said, be a good tax collector. Be a good soldier. Be a holy tax collector and a holy soldier. But culturally, remember, and you know this, culturally the Pharisees were seen as the most holy and the most righteous, along with the Sadducees and the lawyers. Tax collectors were seen as the most sinful and the most traitorous, along with the prostitutes. So the culture tells us at this point in Scripture that these two men couldn't be more different in how they were seen by society. The Pharisee was seen as holy. The tax collector was seen as a sinner. And the Pharisee in this story represents anyone who trusted in themselves, those who, I should say, trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were right with God. But we're told in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, there's none righteous, not one. There's only one. No mere human is righteous in and of himself. But there is one who is righteous. He was tempted, Hebrews chapter 4, in all things and yet without sin. So this Pharisee viewed others with contempt. He trusted in himself that he was righteous. It's easy to view others with contempt, isn't it? It's easy to do. How do we do this? How do we view others with contempt? How do you and I do this? I'm better than so-and-so because... Oh, why did they do that? Why do they keep doing it? Just get your life right. Come on, people. Do this, do that. Get your life right. Do what I do. Again, nothing wrong with those words. Do what I do. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul can say that. It's how we say it. It's the attitude with which we say it. Just do what I do. Hey, you want to see Jesus? You want to follow Christ? Just do what I do. And someday we'll come to that, hopefully. We'll get to that. We should be at that point in some areas of our lives. But this guy wasn't like that. He viewed others with contempt. You know, they treated Jesus, same word, with contempt in Luke chapter 23. In Acts 4:11, the stone which was viewed with contempt, rejected by the builders, became the cornerstone. Here are a couple of words you can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the contemptible, those that are filled with contempt. The guy who the Pharisee looked at with contempt, the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And, right, the Pharisee trusted in himself that he was righteous. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, by his doing, you're in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. He became to us righteousness. Pharisee said, I'm righteous. No, Christ is righteous, and he became righteousness to us and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Can I just say this? If I think I get it, I've figured it out, I've arrived, I've got a PhD, I've got two master's degrees, I can, now this is where it's not true, right? I can parse Hebrew and Aramaic or Syriac or Greek or whatever. I know intertestamental. I know the intertestamental period. That's right. I know how that Second Temple Judaism, I know how they would have read the text. Right? You need to know that. That's what somebody will say. I know philosophy. I know the perfect balance of intellect and spirituality, whatever that means. Be careful. Let him who thinks he stands, 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed lest he fall. Proverbs 16:18 and 19, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Isn't that a great word, haughty? Haughty, right? There's another word in Proverbs. What's the word when you, I'll think of it later, but haughty, right? Who wants to be that? I mean, pride is a little bit easier to say. You shouldn't want it, but haughty, that ought to strike us and make us pause. It's better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Oh, I remember the word. He's a scoffer. When I went and took my son to college a few weeks ago and dropped him off, I met a kid in the dorm who was a scoffer. At least that's how he came across. I'm like, you're a freshman, and you already know it all? And you know that the administration, oh, they lied to me. Yeah, I went down to the registrar's office. They just lied to me. Brother, you're going to have a long 4 years. You're a scoffer. Give him the benefit of the doubt. He's haughty. Let's do a contrast here between the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee doesn't say this, but it does say the publican's looking down. The Pharisee's probably, he is standing, we see that, but he's probably looking up or maybe looking ahead, or his eyes are not cast down. He's looking, maybe he's looking up, he's praying to himself or about himself. The publican is looking down. And he prays to God. The Pharisee stood probably somewhere prominent. The publican stood afar off. The Pharisee thanks God, in quotation marks, for making him not like other people, swindlers, adulterers, unjust, even like that guy over there in the corner. Right? He ought to be in the corner. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And the publican beats his breast. He beat his breast saying, God, be merciful. God, qualify me for salvation. The sinner, probably, and maybe in response to the Pharisee mentioning him. Maybe the Pharisee speaks his prayer so loud, right, to be heard by all, that the tax collector goes, yeah, he's right, God. I am the sinner. He is holy. He does all that stuff. I'm not. six little Greek words. God, the God, propitiate me, the sinner. It's an imperative. Be merciful. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Let's compare the publican to Jesus. He stands some distance away. You know, Jesus stood some distance away from all the righteousness. He got involved and he went to places like the synagogue and other places and hung out with righteous people. But many times he stood some distance away. He stood outside with the sinners. In fact, that's what people got on to him about. Look at him. He's a glutton, a drunkard. He hangs out with homosexuals. He hangs out with adulterers. He hangs out with sinners. He stood some distance away. He's crucified outside the city. He's unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, it says about the publican. You know, Jesus in that Luke chapter 22 and verse 39 and following, Jesus knelt in agony, praying very fervently, sweat like drops of blood, falling down upon the ground like that publican. He's looking down. The publican is beating, striking his breast. Matthew 27, Mark 15, they beat and they struck Jesus on the head. Whoever strikes you on the cheek, Luke chapter 6 and verse 29, turn to him the other. Acts 23, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, why do you strike me? God will strike you. We need to be struck by God. Let him tear the house down and come and die the way that Bonhoeffer tells us. I'm not recommending self-flagellation or nailing yourself to a cross the way they do in the Philippines on Easter, where 12,000 people this year stood and watched as people, one lady actually did, one woman and several men would lay out their hands, put it down on a piece of wood, and let people drive nails through their hands. I'm not recommending that. I'm not recommending you throw yourself into a thorn bush, or that you cut something off, or that you move into the desert, or that you live on top of a pillar for 33 years. People have done all that. But I am saying this, Jesus did lay down his life. John 10:18, no one takes it from me, I lay it down. John 15:13, I'm going to lay down my life. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3:16, he laid down his life for us. He did this voluntarily, and we ought to take hard, drastic measures sometimes to avoid temptation, to avoid sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I know guys, myself included, throughout different phases of my discipleship in my life, guys and gals who have thrown their TV in the dumpster, who have taken old music or movies and just destroyed them. You have examples in the book of Acts where they go, I'm just going to burn all these books. Get rid of this trash. Get rid of it. We ought to fast, okay? We ought to. We ought to sacrifice. We ought to sell or give away or go somewhere as an act of worship, as an act of repentance and commitment and love for the sake of God and for the love of God and for the love of man for God's sake. We ought to do those things. Not because they endear us to God, because they're part of our spiritual pilgrimage and our discipleship. Jesus had the humility that is spoken about here in Luke chapter 18. Zechariah 9:9, he's going to come seated on a donkey. Matthew 11:29, I am gentle and humble in heart. Hebrews 2:9, he was made a little lower than the angels. Philippians 2:1-8, he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we ought to humble ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Just like in the first few verses of Luke 18 about the prayer and the unrighteous judge, and we call out to him and he answers us in our prayers. We pray and we don't lose heart. We cast our cares on him. We humble ourselves. Praying is an act of humility. It's saying, I can't help myself. God, if you don't do it, it can't get done. Go ahead and pray for the impossible, right? Pray for that person who you think is at death's door that God could keep alive for another week or a month or a year. He might not. Pray for the impossible. And we humble ourselves insofar as we pray and ask God to bless and to meet our needs and to worship Him when we pray and worship. Right? If you don't know what to pray, just use the old Sunday school acronym, right? ACTS, you remember this, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Take each phrase of the Lord's Prayer and elaborate on it. Figure out a way to spend time in prayer, because prayer is an act of humility. We ought to humble ourselves. The publican humbles himself like Jesus does in Philippians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God, be propitious towards me. Make propitiation for me. Qualify me. God, be merciful to me. Colossians 1:12, he made propitiation. Hebrews 2:17, we have a substitute. And when we come to him like this, let's read the end of the section again. I tell you, verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. I think salvation is coming to this guy in this passage. Okay, this is the same justification you see all over Galatians and Romans throughout the New Testament. And so the publican humbles himself, we humble ourselves, we come to God like this, and we're justified. We call out in faith, not relying on ourselves. But I think it's fair to say that we not only experience salvation in this way, we continue to live the Christian life in this way. Right? If Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 is any instruction for us, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established how? In your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. We call out to him to be saved by faith. We beat our breasts and we say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then we live like that. We live a life of faith and dependence on God. Not getting saved every day, not having to repent in the sense of I rededicate my life to Christ. But you can. Why not get up and in a sense rededicate to Jesus every single day? We try it in our own strength. I've shared this poem, this song with you before, Chris Rice. I love the stuff from Chris Rice from about 20, 30 years ago. I'm gonna get it right this time. I'll be strong and I'll make you proud. I prayed that prayer a thousand times. The rooster crows and my tears roll down. You remind me you made me from the dust, and I can never know, never be good enough, but that you're not gonna let that come between us. I get so clumsy, I get so foolish, I get so stupid, and then I feel so useless, but you're saying you love me, and you're still gonna hold me, that you wanna be near me, 'cause you're making me holy. Still making me holy. From where I stand, your holiness is up so high I could never reach it, no. My only hope is to fall on Jesus. Pray that prayer. Fall on Jesus. The publican says, yeah, that's me. I'm that guy. Be merciful, propitiate, qualify me, the sinner. When I think about humility, some of the first people that come to mind are our faculty. They really are. They're humble men and women of God. I'll go alphabetically here. Dr. Barry, who understands everything about theology and most everything about of philosophy. Dr. Bridger, Bridger has four master's degrees and speaks two other languages besides English, two that I know of. Dr. Brooks, an Ivy League undergrad, two master's degrees, several publications. Dr. Brown, who's taught at every level and knows everything in the world about education and everything related to it. Dr. Campbell, who's a pastor, a dean, a professor, a presenter, he's published. He made this stuff. this wood back here, he's a woodworker. Dr. Cooper, two-time interim president of Criswell College, a life of faithfulness, service at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, umpteen trips, I've lost track, Dr. Cooper, umpteen trips to Israel, archaeological digs. The guy discovered a new Qumran cave, right? Dr. Creamer, high school and college debate champion, one of the smartest people on the planet, probably the smartest person I know, and I know some people. I don't know tons of people, but he's a smart guy. Dr. Graham, he's got a book published in a renowned patristic series. He's presented on theological subjects all over the world. Dr. Hunter, he's one of three faculty members that actually has two doctorates. He has two master's degrees. He's been a missionary. He's presented at scholarly meetings. He's an author. And Dr. Hunter, by the grace of God, he's a healer. Dr. Merrill, another one with two doctorates, three master's degrees, amazingly well published. Dr. Metz, 43rd year this year at Criswell College, published, preached, presented, pastored. Alliteration, you get it? Dr. Seitzler can teach government, economics. You know he can teach humanities? He's got enough credits in his PhD and his master's to teach humanities, and he's doing that right now. Directs our PPE Institute and our PPE degree. Dr. Shifford received a technology award last year from a renowned organization. He knows theology. He's qualified to teach philosophy. Dr. Kirk Spencer, in his 34th year at Criswell College, seems to understand just about everything and humbles himself. He writes for students. He writes handbooks for you. He writes material so that you can succeed. Dr. Worsler, a Bible translation editor. We call him the Old Testament guy, but he can do Greek. All kinds of languages. He directs the largest program at Criswell College. Professor Bill Watson, he knows philosophy, he knows theology, New Testament, Greek. He's an executive pastor, and he climbs mountains faster than any guy I've ever seen. I'm like, hey, Bill, let's go climb a mountain. Okay, I said, let's, right? So, Drew's going, you left me on a mountain one time, Joe. All right, where's Drew? Dr. Worthington travels the world sharing Jesus, never lets his high-level education keep him from getting down and dirty with a homeless person or somebody that needs Jesus, plants a church, goes to another country. How do they stay humble? How do our faculty members remain as humble and, right, I don't want to mess up my microphone here, beating their breast, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, they know who they are in Christ. They read his word, they study it, they memorize it, they meditate on it, they preach it, they teach it, and they constantly remind themselves of who they are in Christ. The publican beat his breast. We need to be struck by God. We need to have the whole house down. We need to do what Bonhoeffer says and come and die. I want to read and close with a poem from John Donne, okay, one of his holy sonnets. Batter my heart, three-person God, for you as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand, o'erthrow me, and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new, I, like an usurped town, to another do. Labor to admit you, but oh, to no end, reason, your viceroy in me should defend, but is captived and proves weak or untrue. Yet dearly I love you, and would be loved fain. But I am betrothed unto your enemy. Divorce me, untie or break that knot again. Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free, nor ever chaste, except you ravish me. God, I do pray that we would be instructed by your word today, and that you would help us to call out to you, Lord. One who might be here today who's never trusted Christ would call out and say, God, be merciful, propitiate, qualify me, the sinner. And God, for those of us who know you, we're saved, we're born again. As we continue the life of discipleship, Father, I pray that we would continue and to walk as we've received Christ Jesus, to receive him by faith and to walk by faith as we continually place our faith and trust in Christ for another day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.